Now I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. This morning we're going to be looking at a personality whose life and ministry can be divided into two distinctly different seasons. This person's name is Philip. And Philip's name is mentioned, it's scattered throughout the book of Acts. When my wife asked me who I was preaching on today, I told her I was preaching on Philip, and she said, "He's not an unsung hero. There's a lot about Philip in the New Testament." I said, "Yes, there is." And I needed there to be a lot about him in the New Testament because I didn't have the mind to do all the studying that I needed to do. Fortunately, the story of Philip's life is such that the latter part of his ministry is completely in the shadows. What started out as a very prominent, spearheaded ministry ends up in utter obscurity. And there's a lesson in this story for us, so let's stand in honor of God's word as we read from Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And this is just where we begin. It's not where we're going to be staying. "Now, in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" And skip down, if you would, to verse 5. "They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip." I want you just to notice that. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. The church in Jerusalem had grown rapidly, and the constituency of the church in Jerusalem reflected the constituency of the Jewish population. You'll remember that the day of Pentecost that is accounted for in the second chapter of the book of Acts records that there were a number of people in Jerusalem that day who did not speak the local dialect, which likely was Aramaic. May have been Hebrew, but it was likely Aramaic. The reason they didn't speak it was because while they were Jews, they had moved out of Jerusalem and they had adopted the culture around them. They became known as the Hellenists. They were Jews, but they had become comfortable in the culture of the world. Now, when the church begins to emerge, the gospel is preached in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost. A number of these Hellenists are saved. Now remember, they're Jews, but they are Hellenized Jews. They are likely more familiar, more comfortable in the Greek culture than they are in their native culture. And yet, they retained the worship of the Hebrew God. And that is why they had returned to Jerusalem. Now, that being said, this church develops. And within the body of this church, there are widows, both of Jerusalem and of outside areas. There are native Aramaic or Hebrew-speaking widows, and then there are these Hellenized widows. And the widows are they are dependent upon the congregation for their livelihood. And the congregation supports them. You read about this in the book of Acts, where they collectively put together everything they had and they took care of one another's needs. Now, in Acts chapter 6, where we find ourselves today, there arose a grumbling by these Hellenized widows. They felt like they were being somewhat neglected in this distribution of food. They felt like they were second-class citizens. And instead of ignoring or denying the problem, the apostles meet it head-on. They say to the group of disciples, "You solve this problem. It's not right that we should stop what we're doing, preaching the word and praying about the expansion of the church, so that we can wait tables on these widows. You solve the problem, but do it this way. Look among yourselves and find 7 men with a good reputation, full of wisdom and filled with the Holy Spirit," those 3 qualities. And one of these people was Philip. Interestingly enough, all 7 of these names are Hellenized names. Stephen, Philip, Nicanor, on and on. They're all Hellenized names. One of them was a proselyte. And that proselyte was not likely just a Hellenized Jew, but he was someone who had not been a Jew at all and had become a Jew by attending the sign of Judaism. You can use your imagination about that. But he was probably a native Greek speaker. So in the wisdom of this group of people, this church, they sought out people who could identify with the Greek-speaking widows. And that's the story. That's how we're introduced to Philip. In the next couple of chapters, persecution begins to come upon the church at Jerusalem. One of the leading persecutors of the church is this man named Saul. And Saul kind of supervised, if you would, the murder, the execution of one of these table waiters named Stephen. And as a result of the persecution, this church that had been coalescing in Jerusalem now disperses. It scatters out, and Philip scatters out with it. I want you to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Verse 4. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria." Now, geographically, that is incorrect. If you think in terms of geography, the city of Samaria was actually north and a little bit west of the city of Jerusalem, and this is not a geographic description of what Philip did. It is an altitude issue. You remember, Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. So anywhere one went from Jerusalem, they went down. And he went down as a part of being scattered to Samaria. Now, Philip had been selected by the church and served these tables, and we don't know whatever happened to that. He obviously abandoned that issue. He abandoned serving the tables. And altogether likely he did that because there was no church there in Jerusalem anymore. Or there was very little church. People ran for their lives. And in all likelihood, many of these Greek-speaking widows went back to wherever was home so that they could avoid the persecution that had resulted in Stephen's death. So what does Philip do? He goes to Samaria. And he remembers that Jesus had said something to the disciples. Well, it had to do with wherever you go, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, "Be witnesses to me." And so Philip, not ordained, not commissioned, not even called necessarily to go to Samaria, but somewhat circumstantially, if you believe in circumstances, ends up in Samaria, and what does he do? He does what comes naturally. He celebrates the gospel by sharing the gospel, by preaching the gospel, and the account is in this text, verse 6. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard and saw the signs he did, for unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lamed were healed. Watch this. So there was much joy in that city. And then there's a long story about a magician named Simon. But look at verse 25. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now, think about that. Here's Philip. The gospel is now, at this moment, restricted. It is restricted to Jews. Not by God's design, but by the way the church was moving. All of the apostles were Jews. They had some control over the preaching of the gospel, and they grew up in synagogues, and that's where the preaching that they were doing was going on. So the church was a Jewish entity until this scattering. The book of Acts is designed to be, can be divided between two chief characters, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter was responsible for carrying the gospel to Jews. But it was also the Apostle Peter who, upon the vision that he got, understood that the gospel should go also to Gentiles. And then he is called by Cornelius to come and explain the gospel, and Peter does just that. And so the story of the expansion of the church in the book of Acts begins to put the focus on Peter, not on Philip. And yet Philip was the one here who, according to Luke, is the first one to preach the gospel in a predominantly Gentile culture. Interesting. It's interesting. Because when you read this story, you kind of have to ask yourself the question, why did things work out this way? Here's Philip. He's been faithful. He's identified as a man of wisdom and integrity. He's a man of the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And in his faithfulness and in his acts of obedience and in his simple following the Lord, wherever he went, he was taking the gospel as Jesus had assigned him to do. But now, there becomes a transition. And for 20 years, there is no mention of Philip. That's the time that takes place, chronologically, between the 8th chapter of the book of Acts and the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, where we finally see Philip again. And we'll turn there in a minute. But I want to point something out to you, folks. Philip's ministry began in the spotlight. And many people find themselves cast and thrust into a spotlight in service for the Lord. Growing up in a youth group, it's kind of easy if you excel and you really follow the Lord, it's kind of easy to become a leader in the youth group. No offense to our leaders in the youth group, but it is kind of easy. Because obedience to Christ is rare anywhere, including a student group. It's altogether possible to become to be someone in the spotlight if we're well-liked and if we're honest and trustworthy. If we have a prayer life and the work of the Spirit is upon us, it's relatively easy to find oneself in the spotlight in the service of a church, so that when needs arise, the leadership of the church naturally and instinctively turns to us. But there's a hitch. While it is easy, often, to be thrust in the spotlight, it is hard to be removed from the spotlight and still be a person of integrity and wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because it is human nature to love the spotlight. For 20 years. Philip isn't heard from. We scratch our head and we wonder, why in the world did Cornelius call for Peter when in fact they were both in the same city of Caesarea? Why did Peter or Cornelius call for Peter, who wasn't even from that area? Why in the world, on the other hand, did Barnabas, while he was up there in Antioch, a part of the dispersion also, why did Barnabas, when people began to respond to the gospel, why did Barnabas go out of Antioch and head even farther northwest and look for a young, untried, and untrusted convert named Saul? Why? Why not turn to someone who was tried and true like Philip? I don't know. There's no answer to that, other than the sovereignty of God. And let me pause right there for a moment, folks. When I say the word sovereignty and then I say the word God, do you understand that I am being redundant? If there is a God, and there is, He is sovereign. That should be step number one and class number one in the school of Christian doctrine. God is sovereign, which is repeating oneself. Of course He's sovereign. He's God. And even though it is lesson number one in the school of Christian doctrine, it is the hardest lesson to learn. It is the most forgotten lesson in Christianity, that God is sovereign. It is that reason we lose sight of the sovereignty of God, that we become jealous when God puts the spotlight on someone else. We become bitter when our name is no longer mentioned in circles of prominence. We become hateful when God exalts someone else in our place. So what happened to Philip? Turn to Acts chapter 21. By this point in the narrative of Acts, Paul is the prominent character. There's no indication, there's no report, there's no trail, if you would, between Philip and Paul. So chapter 21 and the details that we find in it are a little bit surprising. Because almost out of nowhere, look at verse 7, when we had finished our voyage, the voyage. Now, this is what's called a we section of Acts, which means that the author is including himself in the narrative and was in the details. Who is the author of Acts? Luke. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers. and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. Do you see that? And we entered the house of Philip. What's he called there? The evangelist. The spotlight had moved from him, but not his activity. He continued to do what he had done when he first stepped foot in Samaria, when he first stepped foot in Caesarea. And I want you to see what Luke identifies as the capstone of Philip's ministry. We entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who preached, prophesied. That's what the word means. So you know. Operating, serving in obscurity. Just as faithfully as he had served in the spotlight. His impact was not as widely known, but it was as acutely important. He impacted his own family. Now, you know, when we think about someone else being elevated, where we were the pioneers and they were the followers, it would be easy to be bitter. Paul was the cause of the scattering of the church. And now the spotlight is on him, and Philip is gone for 20 years. But is he bitter? Absolutely not. Because the Apostle Paul, whom we knew, did not know had a relationship with Philip, the Apostle Paul decides, because he has time on his hands, to go and visit Philip in Caesarea. We can read into the story all we want, but I would rather not do that. I would rather just stop and apply the story if I could, and apply it simply in this way. From the story of Philip's life, we discover these truths. Number one, you can be content wherever God puts you. You can be. It's not a matter of circumstance. It's a matter of choice. Number two, the Lord notices our work even if no one else does. I think it's interesting. This wasn't written down for some time after the fact. Luke is compiling notes, putting together things that he's witnessed and that he's heard, and this becomes the story of the book of Acts. It also became the story of his gospel, written to O Theophilus. How in the world did Luke see significance in this short escapade by the Apostle Paul in the entourage to go through Caesarea and see Philip? How did he do it? He did it because God sees everything we do and takes note of our service, whether we're in the spotlight or not. I don't think there was any way Philip could know of the recording of this event in Acts 21. But what is he known as? The evangelist. Never called an evangelist, never commissioned to be an evangelist, no evidence that he was ever elected by prominence or anything else. He just did what the Lord had commissioned the disciples to do. He was a witness in all the world. And finally, it is possible, when the spotlight comes off of you, to continue to serve the Lord without jealousy. I want you to hear me. The thing that made Philip, Philip, we read about in chapter 6. He had a good reputation. He was a man of wisdom. But there was something else. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. How can you survive outside the spotlight? There's only one way, my friend. Be full of the Holy Spirit. But that's the way you should have been in the spotlight. Because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, Paul said, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Rather, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a commandment. The commandment implies that we have a choice in the matter. We wouldn't be commanded to do something we have no choice in. But there are many people who in the spotlight function as if they were full of the Holy Spirit, but when the spotlight goes off of them, it's clear they never were full of the Holy Spirit. They were full of themselves because they cannot do out of the spotlight what they did in the spotlight. Philip wasn't like that. And the reason he wasn't like that is he was full of the Holy Spirit and there was no room for himself. Is there any room for self in you? Has God elevated some others? Have you known the spotlight and lost it? Hang on, you will. Everybody does. I'm thankful for Philip, and I'm thankful for Luke's account of him. I'm thankful for people in this church who are like Philip. They serve faithfully, somewhat in obscurity. They could be in the spotlight. They would survive. They would make it. They would be well-liked in the spotlight. They might even be tremendously successful in the spotlight, but they don't crave it. They are obedient and faithful servants, even in the shadows. That's where we make a difference, folks. I've known pastors. I've known deacons. I've known church leaders who were in the spotlight, but their private lives were wrecks. How is that possible? Because they were serving the spotlight instead of the Savior. Let's pray together.